name as the speaking God who has revealed himself in his word. And so we will honor his name by reading his word together. I know that sometimes when you read through Jeremiah, it just seems so serious, but perhaps it's easier to take it seriously when we see what is going on in our world and the consequences of unbelief and disobedience to God. Jeremiah, the 5th chapter. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Seek now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man. If there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. I will go to the great men and speak to them. For they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Therefore a lion from the forest shall slay them, a wolf of the desert shall destroy them, a leopard will watch over their cities, everyone who goes out from there shall be torn to pieces, because their transgressions are many, their backslidings have increased. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. When I fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Go up on her walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. Take away her branches or her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, it's not he. Neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. And the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them, thus shall it be done to them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty men, and they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and daughters should eat. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines, your fig trees. They shall destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. And it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so shall you serve aliens in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob, proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Who have placed the land as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and a rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain both the former and the latter in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. For among my people are found wicked men. Read that line again. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men as a cage is full of birds. So their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and grown rich. They have grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it that way. What will you do in the end? May God bless His word to our heart. You may be seated. Let's ask Him to bless us. Our Father in heaven, this is a heavy passage of Scripture, but these are heavy times, and it doesn't do any good to bury our head in the sand. So help us, O Lord, to profit from what Your prophets gave to Your people, and help us then to apply it to our own day in a wise way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah, the fifth chapter. We can well title this chapter, Find One Righteous Man, Just One. Now, this may ring a bell to you with another passage of Scripture, does it? Genesis 18, Abraham pleading for Sodom. Do you remember how many Abraham finally got to? If the Lord would just find how many? Ten. Just find ten. Here, now, this is rather shocking. Just find me one. Now, granted, you might say, well, I can name two right off the stick. Okay, Jeremiah and Barak, his close cohort that we'll run into later in the book. But the idea is that these are my people, and among the rank and file, the high and the low, as we'll see, there's nobody who's focused on obeying God. There's nobody who is broken over their sins. So find me one. Find me one righteous man in Jerusalem, and I will pardon her. Now, before we just run through, there's three major sections in this chapter, and they fit so nicely like a hand in glove, as you'll see in a minute. But before we do, you need to understand here, the Lord's not saying, if I can find some righteous people, they'll deserve for me to not destroy the city. He's just kind of putting his own hat and his heart in his hand here. Remember, he's already gone to trial against his wife. He's begged her to come home. And he's like, I'm just looking for the lowest common denominator. If I can just find one person who's like really seeking me and loving me, I will not, for the sake of that one person, I will not destroy Jerusalem and do what I have told through my prophets I'm going to do. So he's not saying, well, you'll deserve me to pardon you. He's simply showing us how bad it was in that day. Now, there's something else in here, and I hope to remember to bring it up later. Did you see here at intervals where the Lord said, shall I not be avenged on a nation like this? You know, we look at things that happen like from our perspective, well, I don't like this, or this is inconvenient, or wait a minute, if they're burning down places that are this close to my house, it's only 10 or 15 minutes, then suddenly I'm going to get real serious about what's going on. That's all well, fine, and good, but have we ever thought for a minute that every baby that's slaughtered down there on Lawrenceville Swanee Road, every Gwinnett County or Barrow County councilman that rules with no regard for the law of God, does everything in his power to spit in the face of God. God says, if I can speak for God, I'm going to be really careful here. What about me? I know that y'all are going through these things and my hands behind, but what about me? What about my honor? What about my wounded holiness and my wounded justice here? The prophet, this godly man is speaking for the Lord and say, I'm going to be avenged because of my, if I can say this, we're really concerned today about our rights. God says, in comparison to me, you don't have any rights. It's my rights. It's my right to receive from angels and men whatsoever worship and praise and obedience I have required of them. And until our nation gets that flip back right again, it's not about my rights or your rights. What about God's rights?
to be worshipped and obeyed? Well, there's three very simple things. There's a challenge, there's a warning, and there's a verdict. There's a challenge, there's a warning, there's a verdict. And I've already told you the challenge in verses 1 through 9. Find one righteous man. Now, Jeremiah begins going through the rank and file, the lowest, you know, the low. He's like, I'm just going out with the common man, but as he says there in verse, you know, 1 and 3, there, you know, God, you're looking at the truth and that you've stricken them, but they won't receive correction. At the end of verse 3, they've made their faces harder than rock. They don't want to return. And so Jeremiah concludes, these are just poor, foolish people. They don't know the way of the Lord. Ignorance is not bliss. I think we're going to learn that again in our culture and see how much as a church discipleship is needed. We've never been in a place where men know so little about God and the Bible and what God's done in the history of the nation. And ignorance is deadly because ignorance can be manipulated. And the prophet said, I didn't find anybody who was seeking the Lord there. So he says in verse 5, let me go to the great men. Let me go to the smart men. Let me go to the wealthy men. Let me go to the leaders of the people. Surely they would know. Haven't they connected the dots? You know, between, well, you know, they've got access to the temple and they've got plenty of money and they don't have to work by the sweat of their brow. Can't they connect the dots between sin and catastrophe and God's judgment? And what does the prophet say there in verse 5? He says, you know, no, they've altogether broken the yoke. They've burst the bonds. There's no answers among them either. Again, not any among the low, not any among the high. So in verses 6 through 9, he concludes the opening section and says there's no righteous men. And he says, so again in verse 6, hearkening back to chapter 4, I'm going to send the lion from the north. It's going to tear to pieces. Why? Look at the end of verse 6. Because their transgressions are many. Their backslidings have increased. Transgressions are violations of God's word. Backslidings are when we fall back from the Lord rather than go toward Him. And the Lord says, that's when I bring judgment on men and nations, because they break my law and because they turn away from me. And notice he says in verse 7, how can I pardon you? He says, your children have forsaken me. By the way, children, you know why. Your parents spend so much time teaching you the Bible, and you may say, okay, I've memorized enough verses. No, you haven't. I've sat through enough family worship. No, you haven't. I've sat through enough sermons. No, you can't ever. If you lived 1,000 years, you cannot have enough inputs in your life so that you do not turn away from following the Lord when your parents are gone or when they're still here. But one generation praises God's name to the next. But what does the Lord say? Verse 7, I fed you and you were like lusty stallions. Sounds like Americans, doesn't it? It's a pretty graphic image here. Everybody was neighing after his neighbor's wife. Adultery rampant in the land. This was a sexed craze, which was part of the idolatry of the age, because whenever men won't worship the Lord and give themselves to His service, every time in history, they become decadent, immoral, impure, and totally addicted to sensual pleasures. And so the Lord says there's no pardon. Look at the end of verse 9 there. I'm going to be avenged. Now, I'm not going to pull any punches on this, and I know we have the cross. And as we'll see at the end tonight, I'm very thankful, because understand, and I'll go ahead and give you one of the major punchlines, I think, of this chapter. There is one righteous man, Jesus Christ. But understand, and Jeremiah identifies him in chapter 23. But understand that the only reason these harsh judgments don't come to us is because God did avenge his soul on his son. Remember Zechariah 13, arise, O sword, against my shepherd. Strike the shepherd. The Father, it pleased him, Isaiah 53:10, to bruise, to crush his son, and put him to grief. Because, and again, I don't want to hold this back, because I want your soul to feel this, if God will possibly bear witness with his word in your soul tonight, that every sin will be avenged God will have his right. I know we don't look at things like, well, there's really no sin. There's just different choices. Some good, some not so good. But that's not how God looks at it. Sin calls for avenging because God is holy and because his law is eternal. And we must recover these things. God's challenge is what? Find one righteous man. God's warning in verses 10 through 19. God's warning, don't trust false prophets. Now this is going to be a pretty constant refrain in Jeremiah. By the way, moving forward, just, you know, when I'm here on Sunday evenings, which will be most of the rest of the summer until August, just read the chapter ahead so that you're familiar with the flow and you get the idea. But in verses 10 through 19, he says, don't trust the false prophets. In verses 10 through 12, they sound like American preachers, don't they? They say things like, oh, this is not the Lord. I never forget, back 9/11 and even now, I heard, you know, sermons, oh, God didn't have anything to do with this. God didn't bring this evil. The Lord said, here's the false prophets, you know, verse 12, evil won't come upon us. We will not see sword or famine. In other words, what do the false prophets say? The Lord doesn't have any. The Lord only sends good things. He's a big softy. He's Santa Claus at Macy's. He would never harm a fly. God says, and again, the whole prophets, and the Lord Jesus, you know, in through his apostles, that when they crucified the Lord of glory, Acts 2:37, they did what God's hand determined before to be done. It was their wicked hands, but they carried out God's holy purposes. But false prophets say, oh, this is not the Lord. Everything's going to be okay. We're not going to suffer. We are not. And notice what the Lord says. Look at verse 12. They have lied about the Lord. Be real careful when, you know, we speak for the Lord that we don't lie about him. And he calls them windbags. Quite frankly, in verses 13 through 15, he says they're windbag prophets. He says they become wind. They're just filled with hot air. For his word is not in them, thus it shall be done to them. You know, when God sends pastors and teachers and fathers to you young people, he sends prophets with a small p. We, in Christ, those who know him, we have a prophetic function to fulfill in our homes and with one another. We better be careful that we're standing in God's counsel, that we are filled with his word and not just full of the hot air of our own ideas, because God takes that seriously as well. Notice how seriously, verse 14, because you speak this word, the false word, I'm going to make my words, speaking to Jeremiah, in your mouth like fire, and this people would, and it will devour them. Now that's not a very pleasing metaphor, you know, where the prophet, God says, listen, because they won't accept my word, which would be a word of forgiveness and mercy and peace, I'm going to make the word of judgment like fire to kindle them. Our nation needs to remember this. And so judgment's coming, verses 15 through 19. Notice the nation again, the Babylonians are coming. You're not going to know their language. What a horrible thing to be invaded by men speaking an unknown language and to be totally destroyed. Verse 16, sharp arrows like an open tomb. Verse 17, eating up your harvest and destroying your fortified cities in which you trust. Wonder if Americans trust their cities right now. We'll trust the police. We'll trust the sword. We'll trust our guns. God says, listen, when I raise up people to punish and avenge, you can have all the guns and walls in the world. And to me, it's like the story of the three little pigs and those pigs who built their house out of straw and matches. I just puff and down it goes. So he says, don't trust these false prophets. But notice a word of hope. Verse, I didn't read it, but I'll read it here. Look at verse 10. Go up on her walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. Look in verse 18. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end. So there's a word of hope in the midst of here as well, that because there were Jeremiah, Barak, maybe there was a few others, you know, that were among the prophets, but among the rest of the people, what about God's promises that he has made of life and salvation through the Messiah? He's not going to make a complete end. So what are the first two points? God's challenge. Find one righteous man. What's God's warning? Don't trust false prophets. Doctor, everything's going to be all right. Don't trust those men. The church has trusted that in this country for far too long. We hear it on the radio every day. Hey, we'll all get through this together. Says you. Okay, says you. Men who don't trust the Lord don't have any promise from God that everything is going to be okay. And I know that that's not a message that we want to hear. We want to listen to the peddlers of the religion of man, that you can pull through this, that you can endure anything, that it will click our heels and life is a Disney movie and you'll get your Prince Charming at the end and you'll get to go back home to Kansas. And God says, no, you don't. Because this is my world, and I will be avenged. Or men will repent and look to my son. So the chapter concludes in verses 20 through 31 with a verdict. God's verdict. He's given a challenge. He's given a warning. Now he says rebellion brings judgment. Rebellion brings judgment. Now in verses 20 through 24, he gives an autopsy here. An autopsy of a rebellious heart. And again, we can look at this and take warning from it. I've warned myself, oh, these things are still in me. And I know that they're in you. And we need to pray for each other that the Lord would take away this rebellious, defiant heart that I'm going to do what I want to do. Notice what the Lord says about His people. And remember here, He's talking about the best people that were on the earth at this time. He's talking about His covenant people. I mean, we could expect this kind of diatribe against the Egyptians or the Greeks or, well, the Romans weren't around yet, the Babylonians, the remnant of the Assyrians, but against His own people? It's not pretty, I warn you. He says in verse 21, and our Lord Jesus will quote these words later in Mark and in John, they have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. He says, verse 22, you don't fear me. You don't tremble at my presence. And remember, the temple was still standing. You're not afraid. Of course, in the new covenant, God's here tonight. This is a called worship service of the church. That means in a unique way that's not the same when we, you know, have family worship, that God is present here in the midst of His people to hear, to save, to bless. But the Lord says, you don't fear me. You don't tremble at my presence. And it's funny here, he takes a very basic argument in the middle of verse 22, and again he picks it up in verse 24. Don't you know who I am? I created the beaches to be a boundary for the water. I mean, we've all seen what water can do. We've seen, some of you have seen what water can do in your own house. And we've seen what floods can do. We've seen, you know, pictures and videos of tsunamis. And the Lord says, I control the waves. And they roar, but they can't pass over the boundaries. Now we look at this and say, well, we can explain the ecosystem of a beach and we understand why the tides come in and come out. And so we think because we can identify a few of the means God uses that the power that makes those means effectual, we don't worship Him and tremble before Him as we should. Our Christian scientists, we need to listen to them as they not only tell us why some of these things happen, but they tell us who is the one who makes them happen. But this people, verse 23, he says, their heart's defiant. These are His people. I hope you, if you see me with a defiant heart that says, I'm not going to be taught, I'm going to tell, or a rebellious heart is a heart that says, I'm going to do it my way, I'm not going to listen, I don't care what anybody says, I am going to do it my way. The Lord says, they've revolted. And look at what they don't say. Verse 24, they don't say in their heart, and remember, there's already been waves of judgment. You know that by this time, of course, we are real close to the first wave of the Babylonians coming in that took Daniel away. By this time, there are no more northern tribes. The 10 tribes of Israel are gone. They are not in the land. And all that's left of God's people is this hulking little remnant just hunkering down together in Jerusalem and a few outlying cities. And yet, nobody's telling them, we need to fear the Lord. And notice how he argues here. He doesn't even talk about spiritual blessings directly. He says, who gives us the rain? Isn't it funny that the rain should be enough reason for us to repent? I remember a few years ago when it wasn't raining and we're all pulling out our hair. And now that everything is green and beautiful and because we've had so much rain, we forget God gave us this rain. He gave us this food. God says you should at least, for your own self-interest at one level, and the harvest, say, I'm going to turn to the Lord. I'm going to thank Him for my meal. I'm going to give Him my life to serve Him. By the way, this is a great, I think, thing for us. Everybody in here eats. Everybody in here has got clothing. Most people got a roof over their heads. We don't even have to go much beyond that to get on our face and say, Lord, why? Why was I not born in places of the world where there is nothing? Where there is just abysmal poverty? There is no opportunity. Why do you give me and my family and the people that I know these blessings? The prophet argues like this. He says, the more God gives us gifts, the more we should fear and adore Him. But, verse 25, he says, your iniquities have, you've lost these things because of your sins. If our nation loses them, if the forces of the social revolutionaries burn down our cities and bring martial law and other judgments on us, they're going to say, well, we should have given more money to the poor, given more money than the hundreds of trillions that we've given over 60 years, done more for so... The reason these things have come upon us as a people is because we have turned away from the Lord God of our fathers. And we have broken His laws, and He is avenging His own rights over this and over other nations because He's given us so much light here. So repent. And notice verse 26. It may be the most heartbreaking verse in the whole chapter. For among my people are found wicked. Wait a minute, I thought everybody who made a profession of faith and went to church and was circumcised in the old covenant, went to temple, was a good... No. Externals don't make a man a Christian. Externals did not make a man a true son of the covenant. They're blessings, and we can use them and should thank God for them. But our hearts must be changed. That's why Jesus, when He came, was so shocking to the Jews for Him to say, you need to be born again. We're thinking, wait a minute, wait a minute, these were God's people, you must repent. It was shocking to them because they rested in, well, I go to temple and I've offered sacrifices and I've seen the blood and I've done this and I've done that and God says, where's your heart? He says, among my people here, verse 26, are found wicked men. They deceive. They've become rich. Verse 27. But verse 28, they don't plead the cause of the fatherless. They don't help the needy. Verse 29, shall I not avenge myself for the second time in this chapter? Shall I not avenge myself on this? And so he ends there in verse 30 and 31 with probably two verses that you do know out of Jeremiah. An astonishing and a horrible thing is happening in the land. Now, we might not think these things are too astonishing and horrible, but God thinks they're horrible. And what are they? When the prophets prophesy falsely, when God's word is not preached in truth, and when the priests rule by their own power. In Hebrew, it's very vivid. They take it in their own hand. It's a kind of an idiomatic way of saying they do what they want to do instead of doing what I have commanded them to do. God says, this is shocking. It's horrible. But what's even worse, let's look at the end of verse 31. My people love to have it that way. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear about sin and righteousness and judgment so that they can then hear about the lovely Savior and all of His blessings. They want to hear, Doctor, everything's going to be okay. They don't want to hear, and my people love it. We do. I mean, I confess, I don't come here thinking, hallelujah, I can't wait to preach on the judgment of God. It's going to be so much fun. I don't like it. It's uncomfortable. We don't want to be faced with these things. I want to be faced with everything's goldy and rosy, and everything is, as Calvin used to say, sweetness and light. But Again, what are you going to do in the end? God's asked the last question of the chapter, verse 31. What are you going to do when I bring these very judgments that all your false prophets have said, oh, that'll never come? And if you know the rest of Jeremiah, you know that that was one of the shocking things. Jeremiah saying, hey, everybody leave the city. Jeremiah was saying, stop defending the walls. Just go out and make your peace with the Babylonians. And they're all like, throw Jeremiah in jail now. Shut him up. Kill him. These things are coming. God's word is true. Can I give you any hope at the end? Absolutely. Okay, let me just mention four things by way of application to us. Remember, our Lord Jesus said these things were written for our admonition and learning. One, we need to believe in the only righteous man, Jesus Christ. Righteousness is going to be talked about a lot in the days ahead. You'll hear today, justice. Social justice. Translation, I want the money that you have and the position that you have, and since I can't have it, I'm going to burn down. Everybody knows that's not justice. That's called envy and greed. Okay. So when we mean righteousness, though, we mean the righteousness that we have to have, that God requires of us, the obedience to His Word. We can't give it. I can't give it. Jeremiah can't give it. Alex can't give it. Megan can't give it. We can't give it. And so the Lord Jesus then, well, look in chapter 23 of Jeremiah. This is getting ahead a little bit, but it's a great place to get ahead. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So remember, chapter 6, chapter 5, find me a righteous man. There's not one. But Jeremiah said, there is one. And that is the Lord our righteousness, one of the great passages in the Old Testament showing the deity of Christ and showing His office to be righteous and to gain for us righteousness before God. Listen, God is no less concerned for righteousness. I know we don't hear about it and church is not essential and religion doesn't matter. Let me tell you something, when you see so much agitation in a land, you know that God is looking, He is taking vengeance for those who are not concerned with righteousness. Flee to Jesus Christ. The Holy God still rules over everything and He expects a perfect righteousness. And it is found in only one place, and that is the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, why is that such a serious, necessary message? Look in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We not only need to believe in the only righteous man, Jesus Christ, but we do because we take God's wrath seriously. We take God's wrath seriously. Now, I know right now nobody wants to talk about that on Sunday night. And some people may be saying, man, why did I come out to hear about this? I wanted to hear about popcorn and cotton candy and they're going to play football again this fall and everything is going to be good and dandy. You know, there's coming a moment all of our lives where we won't remember who won any championship games ever. We won't remember how much money we had in our bank account. We won't remember our 401ks. We will only know one thing, and that is I better have a righteousness right now that will endure the gaze of the holy, holy, holy God when I stand before Him. Why is that? Look in Romans 1, 16, 17, and 18. For I am not ashamed, the apostle says, of the gospel of Christ. For there is a power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then he goes on, but I just want to emphasize that verse 18. We love Romans. I love Romans. I love the gospel and justification in chapter 4 and sanctification in chapter 5 and 6 and the spiritual battle in 7 and the encouragement in 8 and everything the apostle talks about. But Romans begins with wrath. The gospel that we believe as Christians, that we don't stay there. But the reason that we flee to Jesus, and again, we're going to have to get out of our distractedness and what's on TV later and everything that I want to do. The gospel begins with you and I are lost. And we are under the wrath and curse of God. And Jeremiah is trying to tell them, for us, you know, 2,600 years ago, take God's wrath seriously. Why? So that you can walk around morose and moody? Of course not. But you'll never run to Christ, and you'll never hold fast to the Lord Jesus, and you'll never delight in Him and want to learn about Him and forsake the world so that you can follow Him, unless you also know back here, He has delivered me from the wrath to come. He has delivered me from the justice that would fall upon me, because the soul that sins, it will die. A Christian keeps these things in mind. Yes, he wants to be joyful. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Rejoice in the Lord always. Absolutely. But the way we get there, the way we move toward joy, the way we start delighting in obedience, is when we know and have really faced Jesus Christ died on the cross, not so I could feel sentimental a couple times a year, but because He took the wrath and the judgment of God that was due to me. When He died on the cross, He became the burnt offering. He became, His soul was offered up for our sins. Because what? God's wrath. We get some taste of it in the old world, in the flood. And you know, we look at these things, and I do too, and I confess it, and I ask your forgiveness. But we look at these things so much from how I feel and what I don't like. And, you know, I don't want to have to wear a face mask, or I don't want to have to go here. How dare they infringe on my liberty? And I come back to this. God says, what about me? This is my world. I have created. I've given you blessings. I give you rain. I give you food. And the apostle, new covenant, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Why? To drive us into the arms of our Savior, the righteous man, so that we will look to Him and adore Him. Now, there's one other part of this gospel, and that is, not only does He make us righteous, and if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, guess what? God looks at you, you don't have any spots. You don't have any charges to answer. If you're a believer in Christ and you die tonight, you're killed in a car accident, happens every day, or you die 50 years from now, old and in a hospital bed, God, you're not going to die and wake up and say, oh dear, I'm about to go to hell because I've got all these sins that are not atoned for. If you have looked to Jesus, you are without spot before God. There are no charges against you. You don't have a rap sheet. God is not going to dredge up your secret sins, because they are forgiven and buried in the bottom of the ocean in the mercy of Jesus Christ and His blood. Now how should I live? And see, remember, that gets us back to the opening question of Jeremiah 5. Where's the righteous man? See, as Christians right now, one of the most vivid things we can be doing, you're doing it tonight. You're trying to keep the Lord's Day. You're wanting to worship with His people. I not only want justifying righteousness from my Savior, but sanctifying righteousness. I want to obey Him in life. I'm not going to talk like the worldlings talk, think like they think, not because I'm better or have an over-exaggerated sense of piety or... No, but because my Savior has borne the wrath of God for me, so that I, being free from sin, can be a servant of righteousness, and my Savior has healed me. So there is, I think, a note of hope that we can gain from these verses. God says, Jeremiah, where's the righteous man? Jeremiah's telling, I can't find any. Wait a minute, but there is one. And so we now see Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's taken away the wrath of God, and now He will fill us with the fruits of righteousness. Just for a closing scripture, look in Romans 6 and you'll see, you know, how the apostle draws all these things together. And it's so important for us Romans 6:15. We'll just read 6 or 8 verses and we'll pray and have the Lord's Supper together. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law? We're not under judgment anymore, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that you were that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having, here's one of the glorious verses of Christian liberty in the Bible. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I thought you said Christian liberty. Yes. To be a slave of righteousness is to be free in Christ. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now, here's our marching orders for tonight and this week. Present. The word is sometimes a military term. It means to stand at attention. Give yourself to God. As a soldier who adores his commanding officer, he says, present your members, which would include your body, as slaves of righteousness for or unto holiness. So not only is Jesus the righteous man who's taken away the wrath of God, but now he frees us from sin so that we're slaves of righteousness. By the way, parents, sorry, one more thing. On parenting this week, I'm going to try, and I hope my wife will help me, and I hope I can help her too, draw that connection more clearly for the children, that we obey not so to make mom and daddy's job easier. We obey because Jesus has delivered us from sin and delivered us to righteousness. So that when God looks around and he says, are there any prophet? Where are the righteous men and women at Covenant? Oh, there they are. They believe in the Lord Jesus. Revelation 2 and 3. I see your works. I know your faith, your love, your sound doctrine. This is Christ's work in us. We have great reason to rejoice in it. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for this expose of sin, and we ask that you would deliver us and help us to turn to the righteous man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that not only for the righteousness that will endure forever, that will gain our admittance to heaven, the perfect obedience that you give us, but also that obedience in life that brings blessing to us, that exalts a nation. Oh Lord, just I can't think of how many Christians there are in this land that if we just were more dedicated to obedience, that you would look upon that and bless us. But even now, oh Lord, there's more than one. There's more than just a remnant. There are many, many, many hundreds of thousands, millions, we pray, tens of millions, we pray, believers in this land. We ask, oh Lord, that you would give us all that unified sense that we've been delivered from sin to be servants of righteousness. Help us. Help us to work that out in our homes, our marriages. Help us to be tender to our wives. Help us to be respectful to our husbands. Help us to be obedient to our parents. Help us to be diligent in our work this week. Help us to be fervent in serving you. Thank you, O Lord, for the blessings that come to us from your word, and we pray that your word would bear much fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.